36. This is the 17th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Pei, or P, the letter P and the letter E. It's the 17th stanza of this psalm, and it is about the Word of God being our satisfaction. It brings pleasure to us. The Word of God is something I desire. I might hunger for it. Will give cause to thinking about what do you think of the Word of God? What is it to you? When you think about the Word of God, what comes to mind? Mercy, I hear that. Sufficiency gives life. It's your bread, your daily bread, your food. Question's gonna go, is it really vital to you? Is the Word of God important for you? Is it something that you cannot stand to be away from, or you can tell if you haven't partaken of it in a day or two? Is it something that you hunger for? Is it something you delight in? What is it that I think about the Word of God? Let's see what the psalmist says. He says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law." So it starts out, the psalmist says, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." He again here declared his wonder and pleasure in the Word of God, because it is a continuing source of wonder. His word is wonderful. It's a continuing source of delight, something I want to meditate on, something I want to look into. It gives me guidance. It gives me hope. This is the things that the psalmist sees in the Word of God. It is wonderful. And that word wonderful is equivalent to our use of the word miraculous. His word is a miracle. It's a miraculous thing to behold. It is amazing. And the testimonies are supernatural. They're superhuman. God's word is a supernatural, not produced by men. God, of course, inspired men to write it down, but it's all from him. It's supernatural in its nature. It's free from error. It's right. I'm going to go back to where we were last week in 128. "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right." His word is true. I hate every false way. Everything that's stacked up against the Word of God, consider to be not true. There can only be one truth. There's not many truths. And it really doesn't matter if you're out in the audience today or you're watching this online and you're trying to find out what truth is. Just let me tell you, it's the Word of God. It is Jesus himself. You don't need to look any farther, because you won't find anything. You can argue that point, but that doesn't change the truth. The Word of God is true. And you'll find that out when you're standing before him in glory, either to receive the salvation that he's promised you as a believer, or to be condemned for eternity to hell. But that doesn't change anything, because the word's still true. And so they are supernatural in their effects, the Word of God, and the things it declares and gives instruction in. It is in its strength and its comfort, it's supernatural. And it's no wonder that Jesus, the eternal Word, is called wonderful. If we go back to Isaiah 9:6, what's said about Jesus in that passage that we always use around the holidays? Now, let me tell you, if the Lord is wonderful, so is his word. And so in 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. He's a miraculous God. He's a wonderful God. He's a marvelous God, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But if he is wonderful, so are the very words that he declares. And all the uttered words of God are, you know, let's go to Isaiah 28, verse 29. I'm adding that right now, so it's not in your, because he's telling me to add it right now. Isaiah 28, 29, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance, or excellent in wisdom. All the uttered words of God are wonderful in their degree. Those who hear the word of God, those who hear them with opened ears, who meditate on them, who study them, who speak of them, they're the ones that wonder at God's word the most. The more you study, the more you're in the Word of God, the more you read it, the more you meditate on it, the more wonder you're going to see in the Word of God. If you set it aside, you're never going to see that. If you just play at it, you're never going to see it. You're not going to find those deep things that God hides in His Word, waiting for you to find them, unless you don't want to see that wonder. But it's wonderful that God has borne testimony at all to us who are sinful people. He didn't have to tell me anything about him. He doesn't owe me anything. It's even more wonderful still is that his testimony should, it's clear. I mean, it's full, it's gracious, it's mighty. The height, the length, the depth, the breadth of God's word is so marvelous. It's so wonderful. I mean, just, it's full of wisdom. It's full of knowledge. It's, if we go back here to Romans 11, in verse 33. Oh, the depth, the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. That's another way. Judgments are like, how unsearchable is his word. His judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. But he's what? I mean, you think about that. Because of his word is so mighty like that, my soul loves his word. And I deeply love to study them. I deeply want to know him, just like the psalmist. Now, let's not enter into his testimonies or into his word as a dry task, like it's something I dread to do, or it's forced labor upon me, vain study. Instead, let's set our minds on a more devoted study of the Word of God. Now notice what the psalmist says here. Therefore, my soul keeps them. He says, your testimonies are wonderful. Your word is wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. That's an interesting thing to say. The enduring, the abiding delight he had in the Word of God prompted greater study. It prompted in this psalmist greater love, a greater obedience of God's testimonies or his word. This was it was obedience in more than an outward action. As I looked at this and studied this and trying to get into the heart of this psalmist, you know, it was obedience because of the wondrous work of the Lord. My soul keeps them. I want to obey your word because your testimony is wonderful. It's not just some book that I got a hold of. It's the Word of God. It's the wondrous work of Christ. It's a miraculous work of his word. And because I find that out all the time, or when I'm studying, I want more. You follow me here? Please hear what I'm saying through the psalmist. His soul loves to keep the testimonies of God because they're amazing. They're miraculous. They're full, so rich. And so he says, therefore my soul keeps them, having a holy admiration of the testimonies of God, will kindle a person being devoted to them. It will kindle them. It will make it so that fire burns and burns and burns and burns in me. Today I read a chapter of Psalm 119. Tomorrow, I want more. I want more. Why? Look at verse 130. We've covered this before. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The psalmist is claiming to be a simple person here. How many simple-minded folks we have here today? So the word will give you understanding. It gives you knowledge. It gives you wisdom. So the entrance of God's words into my soul gives light. It lightens every dark place. It will expose every part of me. The psalmist repeated the previous idea of verse 105. If you go back here, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word brings light to him. He can see where he's going. He can see the directions he's supposed to take. It lightens up the path. He sees where his feet are planted. God's word is called light because it reveals things that would otherwise be hidden. So I get into the word, it becomes a light for me. It's made things more clear to the psalmist, not less clear. And when the word came in, light and clarity comes in. So the more I read the word of God, the more my path is lightened, the more I know which way to go. I know what pleases God. I know what the direction I'm supposed to take. But notice this, it says, the entrance of your words. And I looked at that word entrance there. If it's pronounced with a short E, it means door. If it's pronounced with a long E, its meaning is revelation. Okay, so when your word is revealed, he's saying, the point of the word is that in the early days of the formation of the Hebrew language, if you look at how they lived, they were more of a Bedouin society. Lived in tents, moved around, that kind of thing. So it came to be known as they were living in tents, the only opening in the tent was the flap of skin that was the door. That's what this word means. So when the door was open, light came into the tent, illuminating everything. So it was kind of named after that little flap on their tent or where they brought light in. All right, so, and it would illuminate things. So this is the effect that the word of God has on the soul of man. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. I'll show you this. Proverbs 6:23. Okay, Proverbs 6. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Ephesians chapter 5, let's go back here, because looking at this word light, Ephesians 5 verses 13 and 14. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by what? The light, and whatever makes manifest is light. See what God's word does? What his commandments will do? Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Of course, it goes on into 15, how you were supposed to walk when we have that light. So the same word gives understanding to the simple. The word of God is so clear and so light-giving that even the simple can find understanding. That's the point of what the psalmist is saying. I'm a simple man. God has to lay it out pretty. I'm one of those guys, if I get a really smart guy who wrote a book, I have to read the chapter like, okay, what's he saying? You know, I'm a simple guy. There's a lot of intelligent guys. If you get Matthew Henry's commentary and you read that, you're going to read that 8 times before you understand what he's talking about. That's just those kind of people that have that kind of knowledge are amazing to me. I'm just a simple guy. Just lay it out. Just lighten up the scriptures, Lord, so I can understand them. And he does that. That's what he does. It does not take great intellect or mental powers to benefit from God's word. I mean, look at Psalm 19. Go back here to Psalm 19. In verse 7, when you get there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the what? Simple. How many, so, again, are you simple? Do you think yourself of being super smart or highly intellectual or whatever? Not me. Maybe we can compare ourselves to one another like that, but when it comes to God, no. I don't know that much. And that's whatever I think I know could be wrong. Couldn't it be? So we test ourselves against the word. The more I study, the more light shines on the scriptures, the more understanding I have of the word of God. So it's just not a light to my path. It lights up even the page I'm reading. The word itself is a light. It will guide me, teach me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know the passage, verses 15 to 17. You can jump back there with me if you may already have it memorized. I don't know. If you're simple, your pages are turning. You didn't get that, did you? Say, 2 Timothy, because mine are turning, it's all right. 2 Timothy 3. And look at what he says to Timothy in his upbringing. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which are in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, look at this, complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what the psalmist wanted. Now, go back here and notice what he says here. And I could not get off of this word all week. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Now, think about that word panting for just a second here. The word of God is light-giving and it's clear enough for the simple. But the psalmist wanted God's word like a thirsty animal pants after water. Panting always denotes what? Desire. I want it. It's not just I want it. I have to have it. If I'm panting for something, I desperately need it. I want it. I can't stand to not have it. He says, I opened my mouth and panted. Now, this uses a different word for open than we see back here in verse 100, or we see in verse 130, where that word entrance. This expresses the eagerness of a hungry or thirsty beast. Nothing can show his desire for God and his word or God's commandments more than the word panting. That's the perfect word to have here. Let's go back to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and the first five verses of that psalm. Now this is David back here that we know for sure that this one's David. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continue to say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David's in such despair because he can't go into the temple of the house of God because of what's going on in his life, and he's panting for time with God. He's panting for being around his word. He's panting to be in his presence, and he can't get there. It's a great desire. Now, there's probably been times in your lives when you have faced difficult times and where you're left with questions like, God, where are you? Or why are you letting this happen to me? There might be times when your fellowship with God isn't even going well. You know, there might, or it's not where it ought to be. Before I go any further, I just want to remind you that what Hebrews 13:5 says, that he'll never leave you or forsake you. Where do we find the psalmist here? We find him panting for the commandments of God, for the word of God. David describes it as thirsting. There's a comparison to a deer here that's panting for water because it has deprived or been deprived of this water for too long, and its life depends on it. See, water is essential to life. It needs the water, not simply wants the water. Its panting indicates its desperate need for it. So this deer that needs water, just like that, we need God. And just like that deer needs the water, you may not realize this or not, but you need the word of God. Some of you are panting, and you've been panting for months, weeks, years, because you haven't gotten into the word of God like you ought to be in the word of God. And you're still thirsty. You know, let's go back to Psalm 36. Let's look through this a little bit. Psalm 36, verse 5. Psalm 36, let's read verses 5 through 9. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see it, or we see light. Psalm 63, first five verses of that psalm. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul, what does it say? My soul thirsts for you. He can't even get through the night before his soul is thirsting for the word of God or for him. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and fatness, or your abundance. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you day and night watches. This is a time where David was probably out in the wilderness of Judah, and he's looking out there. It's just as my mouth is parched because there's no water around here. I'm thirsty. He equated that even to the word of God. Oh, I need you, Lord. I need your word. I need you. I need fellowship with you. Go to Psalm 84, these next two verses, or the first two verses of Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Jeremiah 17. We were just there not too long ago in our men's study. Verses 12 to 13. A glorious high throne from the beginning. It's the place of our sanctuary. The Lord, the hope of Israel. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Where's the source of this water? It's Christ. John 4. The Gospel of John, John 4, verses 1 through 15. You'll know the account here. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Okay, guess what happens when you drink of the water of Christ? Guess what happens when you drink of even of his word? Guess what happens? You're satisfied? I would say, yeah, you're probably satisfied. But I'll tell you what, the next drink even tastes better. How many of you in a hot summer day get a glass of ice and just take one drink of water and say, "Oh, that was wonderful. Now I don't need any for the rest of the week"? How many do that? What do you do with that glass of water? Drink it all. Then what do you do? Pour another one. Then what do you do? Huh? What if we treated the Word of God just like that? Coming to Jesus, of course, this is dealing with salvation here. I get that. I wanted to use it. This is that whole water of life. Everything about this. Well, it's all about Jesus anyway. But boy, being satisfied by that drink from the Word of God, that drink from the Lord. John 7. Go there. John 7, verse 37. And we'll get moving down the page here. 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water." Listen, my point here is, when I first got saved and I tasted that water of life, I realized there's another place to drink. It's his word. You just can't get one drink, folks. It just doesn't work. Do I really pant for God? I have to ask myself that. When we're away from him for a while, do we miss him? How long do we have to be away before we get thirsty? How long do we have to be away from him before we do miss him? Psalm 63, the first two verses of that psalm. Psalm 63. And what does it say here? I already read it once. We're going to read it again. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Where would I go to look if I'm thirsty? If I'm parched, where am I going to go to look? David says here, in the sanctuary of the Lord. Where's his temple at? Where's his throne at? Where is he taking up residence at? In us. Where am I going to go to find something to drink? What's the tool I have? The Word of God. And I need to be in that. And, a desire for God's commandments, a desire for his word, is something that only God can create in the human heart. You can't manufacture this. You can't make it happen. But you should pray. You should beg God. You should desire for him to put that in you, that you will not, and I'll tell you, you won't be sorry. Lord, give me the desire for your word. Help me to pant for your word. Help me to love it, to, I'm struggling to find words for it. Give me that desire. Well, let me just say, once you have tasted how good God is, how good his word is, it is in our spiritual nature to want more. I don't think I can say it better than that, but you'll want more of him. What you know of him, you will want more. What you see or hear of him, you will want more. This desire is the product of being born again. It's you know, God is not some dead idol that so many follow in this world or chasing in this world. He's the living God. John 5, verses 5 and 6 says, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time." Said to him, is that the right verse? You give up? I think I gave you the wrong verse there. Well, the point is that he's a product of, that desire is a product of being born again. What's that? Yes, it's 6:43. I should just read my own notes. That's what the verse is. All right, 6:43-44. Thank you. So, and Jesus therefore answered and said to him, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." All right, now God is not some, as I said, he's the living God, but do I pant for him? I need him. I need the next drink from his word. So the question I would have with this is, how much word do I need today so I'm not parched? How much daily word do I need so I'm not thirsty? And I guess the question would be, are you panting for the word of God yourself? Let's go down, go back to the, how much time we go? We're good. All right, you'll notice there's four requests that the psalmist gives in this passage here. He'll say, verse 132, "Look upon me and be merciful to me." Verse 133, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." Verse 134, "Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may keep your precepts." And verse 135, "Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." So these are three requests that the psalmist has for the Lord. Look upon me and be merciful to me. We talked about mercy last week. We've talked about mercy a lot. But the first request is really, there's two requests in that, asking God to look and then to be merciful. So the psalmist had reason to believe that God would answer his prayer, knowing that this was God's custom towards those who, what? Love his name. You guys love his name? Think of the name of God, the names of God. And really, that should be just his names, the things, his character traits, his attributes that show up in his name should cause us to love him. To love the name of God means to love the person of God. It means to love the character of God, to love the glory of God. Now notice the next thing he says here after that request. He says, after he says, "Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your what?" Now he goes back to not really saying it, but he's saying, "Direct my steps by your lamp. Your word is that lamp for me." So that's the second request. It explains what he wanted to do with the mercy that he received from God. He wanted to take that mercy and use it to walk rightly before the Lord. Lord, you've been merciful to me, and I, because of that mercy, I want to walk in the right way before you. See, that ought to be a desire for us, folks. That ought to be, because of what God's done in my life, it should generate in me that I want to walk in such a way that pleases him. I want you to direct my steps. I certainly don't want to fail a God who's died for me or gave his life for me. You know, look back at verse 11 here in that psalm. Verse 11. What did he say? Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think many today want to direct their steps by something else. But anything else other than the word of God is going to bring problems into your life. Direct my steps by my... They want their steps directed by their feelings, maybe by their lust. Maybe your friends do that or your parents. That's how they want their steps to be directed. Somebody tell me what to do in life. And by the way, everybody's looking for somebody to tell them what to do. But there are few who are looking into the Word of God to do that. That needs to be us. And why? Look, why? Redeem me from the oppression of men that I may keep your precepts. Now notice the psalmist is asking for this so that he may keep the precepts. He wants to be the oppression to stop so that he may keep God's word. That's a strange thing to ask for. But he didn't want liberty from man's oppression so he could serve himself. But so that he could properly obey God. Lord, take the oppression off me so I can properly obey you. You know, what would you ask God to redeem you from so you could fully serve him? What is it in your life that keeps you from fully serving God? And maybe you say, Lord, redeem me from that so I can fully serve you. Or do you say, God, redeem me from that so my life gets easier? And then he says, make your face shine upon your servant. That's the fourth request that he has there. And it's really a request for an experience of grace and the goodness of God. I got focused on the word face there. Redeem me from the oppression of men. Make your face shine upon your servant. And I, you know, to know the face of God shining upon his servant is to really be at peace with God. And to know that he is at peace with you. It's not that I can, it describes fellowship more than it does I see a face. You have that with the Lord. You have peace with him like the psalmist does. And this last part bothered me. And there's not much to say about it, but it bothered me. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Think about that. He's crying. He's in despair. Not because of his walk, because of other people's walk. He's in despair because men around him who probably should be having a desire for the word of God, men around him who should be asking or for that the word to be a light to their path, men and women around him that should be panting for the very word of God, to a God who's been merciful to them, these people should be keeping God's law or keeping his word, loving his word. And here the psalmist is sad. He's crying. He's rivers of water. Now there's not real rivers coming out of his eyes. But he's distraught. I cry all the time. I just weep and weep and weep because I look around me and nobody loves him. Nobody loves God. Nobody loves his word. It's just all show. Now, folks, I don't want that to be said about Rathdrum Bible Church. I want that when people look at us, say, these people love the word of God. They are, what an amazing bunch of people. Not because, they're just simple. But, oh, boy, do they love God's word. Oh, you know, they don't have much to rub together. They don't have much to, you know, they're not rich folks, but they love God's word. I've been overseas. Bailey's going to Uganda. If you ever got out of this country and actually met Christians in foreign lands, when they have nothing, Let me tell you what, they weep for America. Because we have everything and we have nothing. We have so much stuff, but it is so true of American doctrine and theology. We are 1,000 miles wide and 1 inch thick. There's hardly any substance to American Christianity anymore. That's a sad thing. We're the number one nation to send missionaries to. What happened? What happened from the Great Awakenings and all those things? What happened, you know, from the D.L. Moody's time to, you know, the Spurgeon time to today? What happened? What happened when it used to be in the home of every believer, a love for the Word of God, where this was the entertainment? This was a time when, not just like she talked about in Uganda, people actually did come to church and they stayed all afternoon because they couldn't get away from the Word of God. Yes, it was true they had farms and it was hard to get there in, you know, in wagons and stuff. But there was a hunger for the Word of God that's gone today. We are living in a famine of the Word because there's no love for it. And here's the psalmist. He's crying because how come you can't love the Word of God like I love the Word of God? If you spent more time in the Word than you did oppressing people, it would be good for you. Our challenge from this is looking at what the psalmist was going through and looking at this psalmist and saying, do I look at the Word of God like that? Is the Word of God satisfying for me? That's the whole point of this stanza here. Is it satisfactory? Is it satisfying? Is it, satisfactory is not the word there, but does it bring satisfaction? When I open the Word of God, what is it like when I open the Word of God? Is it that fresh drink of ice cold ice water? Or is it, do I even look at the Word of God like it's lukewarm, tastes awful? No, it's a refreshing drink. It is what I want. Boy, that's, I can't wait to it. I pant for it. Right now, are you thinking about what you're going to do with the Word of God this evening? When you leave here, what are you going to do? Put the Bible on the shelf, throw it in the car? Or do you got plans already to sit around the table or maybe get a quiet place and go find out some things in the Word of God? There's a difference in that person and the other. I hope we become the ones that are hungry for the Word. Let me pray. Father, you are a wonderful God. Your Word is more satisfying than anything I could put in my mouth. Lord, I taste it. It's like honeycomb. It's even better than that. Oh, it has a great taste. It is refreshing. It's wonderful. And Lord, I pray I would have a desire for your Word like I would desire a cold drink on a 100-degree day. But even more than that. Father, I'm not satisfied with one drink. I want more of you. I don't want less. I want more. Father, I want to know you more. I want to walk in a mighty and powerful way with you. The times we're in, Father, I don't want to decrease, to grow away from you, to grow away from your Word. I want more. I want to know you in a deeper way. I want to see you in a different way. I want to hear of what you're doing in the lives of your people here at Rathrum Bible Church, Father. I pray that you would excite us about your Word. You would satisfy us in the pages of it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.